Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Come on, stand to your feet now. He reigns for us. Give the Lord a big hand for that. That's wonderful. Wow. What an amazing day to be here on Sunday morning, just really rejoicing in the Lord, all the great things that he's done for us. Well, let's go into the Bible. Now we're going to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 18. And we're going to try to finish our little session. We've been talking about mammon, we've been talking about money, and today is going to be another challenge because we're going to talk about the real issue that who's going to be first in your life. So we're going to start with 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8, and this is what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of oil shall not be used up, nor shall the jar run out of oil until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Verse 16 together. And the Lord used up. Did the oil of oil run? So as the voice of the Lord, glory. Let's pray. Father, I just believe today is going to be a turning point for many people that are in this audience today because, Lord, we're going to talk about the most sensitive issue there is in the church, money. And there's something about it, and there's something about the whole idea behind it, but I think the concept that you've given me today will help us to understand how you really can come to us with the idea, with the thought pattern that you always put us first in situations. But today we're going to learn something about what it means to put God first. And I pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord, that the enemy would not try to prevail. The spirit of mammon wouldn't take over us and start managing our finances before we even get them. But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that today will be a day of freedom, a day of justice that would happen in the house of God, that we once and for all, we'd resolve the issue in our life of who's going to be first. We thank you for all these things. We give glory to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to look at somebody. Here you go. Look them in the eye and tell them this. From this day forward, it's my desire to put God first. You can be seated. That is a big, 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 big statement. I know I gave a little test for some folks last week, and I haven't gotten any homework turned in yet. But those of you that did the $5 deal, be sure to do that. Turn it to the Welcome Center, and I'll talk about that next week. But I want to do something else before I even get into my message. I want someone to come up to me that does not have any money. I don't care who you are. You're afraid to admit you're broke? You don't have any money. That's right. That's okay. I got something for you. That's all right. Now, you hold on to that. You don't get to open that till I tell you, okay? and you don't get to know. Okay. No. You may not be applauding. Watch out. If there were one principle that we needed to gain a more understanding about, it's the willingness to apply it to our life. It would be God must be first in all things. It's one of those things that we sometimes say, oh, Jesus is first in my life. But we're going to find out as we talk about today, the simplified biblical explanation of this is seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. Well, one of our greatest struggles in life will be with the things that we've allowed to occupy first place that displaces our relationship and devotion to the Lord. Simply put, the spirit of mammon can easily attach itself to things that have temporal value and will try to defy the principle of God being first in line to receive the benefit of our resources. I think one of the toughest things, and I don't make a big deal about it, and I've been convicted about it recently, is to really talk about finances or money or this type of thing, because people get twisted, they get all distorted and all kind of different things. But let me ask you some questions. First one is this. What is your response toward people that you know have stolen from you? Somebody ripped you off? I mean, are they on your list of people you don't want to hang around with? Well, people that you know that they are crooked and you have to lock up all your stuff and you know you have to take all the good silverware off the table when they come over. I mean, seriously. Second question would be this. Does it bother you when you know you are the next in line and someone tries to crowd in front of you? Ever been to the DMV? They put their ticket thing on there for some reason. But because I tell you what, I remember back in the day when they didn't have that little ticket thing on the wall, and somebody tried to cut in line, they have to call the riot squad. Because I am first in line. But you know, they don't have those things in grocery stores. And so all of a sudden you find that person is trying to ease up. But you know, I only got a few things. I got to get to work. Something inside of you knows when you're next in line, when you're not feeling Jesus that day, you don't want to be second. Oh, work with me, people. It's going to get worse, okay? Are you willing to adjust your faith to be obedient and to put God first? That's a question you can answer. Are you willing to do that? To adjust? To put God first? Anybody willing to adjust? I know the rest of you, you need the rest of the message. Okay. But I got to start off with a principle that maybe you don't believe, but here's this. God is not ashamed to require that he is first in all things. And we're going to go to Exodus and find a few things about the character of God. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 through 16. 1 and 2 says this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, and it is mine. Go to the next verse. And it shall be that when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opened the womb, that is the firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. Go to the next verse, please. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all of the firstborn of the man among your sons you shall redeem. So, it shall be that when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass that Pharaoh was stubborn in letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of the firstborn of the man and firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be a sign on your hand and as on the frontlets between your eyes, For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. What's that saying? It's saying that God says, wait a minute, after all I've done, and you won't put me first. Every single person in here, myself included, Jesus brought us out. And he was the firstborn of God, if you want to call him that. And he was sacrificed for us. Let me just start off with this principle. It's a divine act of faith to put God first. But God has demonstrated his commitment to give by giving to us Jesus as a firstborn, a 100% tithe to us. Not 10, 100%. Now, just think about that for a moment. The generosity of God toward us should open our hearts in faith to want to make the Lord first priority in things. Our faith to give to God first will open up the blessings of God and our resources because we choose to put our trust in his goodness. Now, here's the deal. When we talk about being first, there's something about it that prioritizing. In our culture now, those type of things really don't prevail. There's an emotional things involved. It's saying, well, you know, the disenfranchised, those people that don't have a chance or a place, there shouldn't be any type of equality. And I'll tell you what happened. And I don't know if some of the people who are in education will realize this. There was a time within the last probably 10 to 15 years that they didn't want children to feel badly, so everybody was a winner. No one was made to feel bad. Everyone is inclusive, being all inclusive, and to create an atmosphere where no person felt like they were disenfranchised or they were left out. And that seems totally fair, totally honest. And so that whole fairness situation has crept over into the churches. So somehow we feel like that God shouldn't have any guidelines or prerequisites toward his people. Well, think about this a little bit further. It says, we bestow honor on the Lord when we give of what he has allowed us to possess. Proverbs 3:9. Let's get into that and see what he says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. What? That's demanding. I thought salvation was a free gift. And now all of a sudden you're going to start throwing this tariff on us. I'm serious. I'm saying out loud what you think. And so we're going to dig into this a little bit further. Proverbs are principles by which we should learn to live. Everything that we have is as a result of God's goodness and favor on our lives. Somebody say amen. You don't have one thing in your garage, you got one thing in your house, you don't have one thing in your pocket that you deserve. God gave it to you. Because he gave you the strength to get it. There are people that would desire they could be able to put one foot in front of the other. They can't do it. But God has allowed you to do it. What do you mean? The first fruits of every increase are a reminder to us that we have not gained wealth on our own, but rather by the blessings of God in our lives. Now, what about this? I got to get it to the place for where did this whole thing start? Genesis is a book of beginnings, but the Lord is very clear of what he expects regarding being first in our consideration of giving him an offering. Now let's go into Genesis. That's a good place to start. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is an amazing story. Then Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and she bore Cain, and she said that I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time the brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came in the process of time, it came to pass, that Cain brought forth an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought a firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I want to stop it right there. And some of you say, that is so unfair. What's God's problem? I mean, you know, Cain's a tiller of the ground. He brings him, you know, something from the ground. And Abel gives him, you know, one of the first of his flock. One folks, guy likes working with his hands with the ground. The other person likes raising sheep. What's the deal here? And to look at it, it seems like God is being unfair. I want to question you folks, and we get our logic in face of what God says what is right. So let's go to the next little piece, and I think you'll understand this. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Now look what the Lord says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its very desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Oh man, this gets even more confusing. Where did he sin? He brings God an offering. He's a farmer. He brings him rutabagas or broccoli, Brussels sprouts. I'm not going to get your favorite. Kale! Rail on kale. Let me explain this to you. The Lord is very much in tune with our attitude toward giving and offering to him. The first two men to give offerings gave to God were polar opposites. They're brothers. But Abel gave of his firstborn of his flock. And Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. Here's the difference. Our thought and intent in our giving matters to God. And this is what I can deduce from this portion of scripture. And when we give begrudgingly, God is aware of our attitude. Amen. I'm going to do this, but I ain't really into it. I guess I should. Cain had an attitude. You say, well, it's all because, there was a live animal and there was something from the ground. Whenever you do your best, God will honor your best. But somehow, I know the scriptures don't paint the picture here, but I know that God is a God he's a God of fairness. But he says, if you do well, then what's the problem? But God was looking beyond the gift to the attitude behind the person who was giving it. Now watch this. So when we want God to have the best, he will take note of it and will ascribe righteousness to us. God did not respect Cain and his offering because it had the spirit of mammon on it. I've been talking about the spirit of mammon. I'm going to help you understand it with this little illustration. Cain's giving was, let's get it over with. There wasn't the fact that God's been good to me. He said, let's get it over. Okay, God wants an offering. Let me dig up something and give it to him, and then he'll be satisfied. Whenever you give to God with that attitude, I got something to tell you. Keep your money. What? God ought to be glad that I'm really... No, keep your money. The kingdom will not suffer. The kingdom will not dissolve because you are a person who begrudgingly gives to God. Now watch this. We cannot fool God regarding what our real motive is into giving. It appears that Cain just wanted to get over with. Abel was intentional and wanted God to have the very best and the first of his flock. Cain's response exposed the real thing that was in his heart. He says, if you have done well, you'll be accepted. It isn't that God wouldn't accept his offering. God could not accept his offering. I don't have time to go into the rest of the story, but you know what happens? Cain kills his brother. He thought that he could eradicate the spirit that was in himself by getting rid of the person that embarrassed him by giving God his best. I'll let that story marinate for a while because we got to go on to the heart of the story. God will command his people to follow his command of obedience in making his agenda first priority. Now we're going back into Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 12. And you're going to discover some things. I want to read this again. It says, He says, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and see, and I have commanded a woman there to provide for you." Boy, isn't that interesting? Why would God put the burden on a widow to provide for one of his people? He could have found someone else. He could have found some kingly person. The thing we have to realize is that God can give us the strength to do some things that we don't think we're able to do. And he finds this widow, and boy, the circumstances behind this, I got to get the circumstances. I love this thing. Let's get a little further. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city, and indeed the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said to her, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Now that's a whole lot of nerve. Do you know the reason why they didn't have any water, they didn't have a drought in that particular place? It was Elijah's fault. Read the first part of the chapter. He says, "It's not going to rain here until I say, God gives me the commandment to say again." It was judgment on the land. And so he's asking her for the most precious thing that they have right at that particular point is water. He says, "Bring me a drink of water." And he's the reason why they ain't got no water. Now that's some flat out gall. "Oh, could you bring me just a little cup of water?" I mean, that's an insult, you would think. Well, it gets better or worse, whichever you want to look at it. As she was going to get it, he called her and said, "And please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Oh, boy. Elijah's got issues. But wait a minute, does he? God told him to go there. He says, "I've already told the woman, commanded this woman to take care of you." And all of a sudden, our mind just has a tough time dealing with this. Sometimes when you think you can't, God says you can. Sometimes when you think you shouldn't, God says, "I've already provided with you the ability to do some things beyond your reach." And so we are never too poor to give the things that God has asked us to give, and we can do it without having regrets. Blessing always comes when we're obedient to the word of God. Let's finish this little part out. So she says, "As the Lord lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. See, I'm gathering sticks, a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself, my son, that we may eat it and die." One thing, if I can dismiss it from your life forever, is a fear that you'll not have enough. The fear that you'll give too much, that you will suffer irreparable circumstances and your needs will go unmet. Your children will starve. You'll lose your house. You'll lose your car. You'll lose all these other type of different things. God has already made a commandment. If you'll do things the way he's designed them to be, he says, "Well, you know," and go on a little bit. He says, "You didn't die." The little piece, I did leave that in there. He says, "Well, anyway," she says, "we're going to eat this and die. I think that's as far as I took it." Yeah, we're right with that. Okay, so the deal is, so she's obedient and she does this. Even at the threat of thinking that a promise comes to her, she says, "So," he said, "as the Lord lives, you're going to have bread. As the Lord lives, I do not have bread, but a handful of milk." But he says, "I'm going to eat it and die." But he says, "Go ahead and do what I told you to do first, and God's going to bless you beyond what you could even imagine." Well, here's the deal. Putting the things of God first will always put our faith to the test. We'll often think of what we do not have in response to what we've been asked to give. Our personal priorities will come to mind as being what should be what we should attend to first, and our faith will only focus on what we can see. Well, the fear of not having enough will be the one thing that will try to prevent us from being obedient to God. When we choose to do what is asked, we will position ourselves to receive supernatural blessings. Here's this part that I see in this story. She hears a prophetic word from the, he says, well, you know, if you do what God tells you to do, you know, the oil, the barrel of, oh, excuse me, your flour won't fail, oil won't fail until this whole thing's over with. What if Elijah had never come along? What if God never sent him to deal with this lady? She would have done, taken her little sticks, got a little meal, had her last meal and died. You know what? You don't know the times that God has rescued you and he came and intervened for you. You have no idea. How many things has God spared you from that you don't even know about? And even sometimes when we were unfaithful, he did it anyway. That's pretty amazing. When we choose to do what is asked of us, we position ourselves to receive blessings from the Lord. But here's the deal. The widow had a choice as to whether or not she would obey the command of sacrificing what she believed was her last meal. Now, here's the deal. The Lord placed a command in her spirit that gave her confidence in the request from Elijah. The Lord will put something within you that you, it goes beyond you, says, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this. This isn't normally how I would respond, but those of you who have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, there's a yes within you that comes from God that goes against all the no's that come from the devil. The yes that comes in you from God defies all the logic that you've learned all your life. If you give this way, that's the last thing you're ever going to see. And God says, go ahead and do it. It breaks the spirit of mammon, which will tell you that you're going to be broke. You're going to lose all the things you have because you're on this religious, whatever you want to call it. What does that mean? She chose to believe the promise of God's provision. And furthermore, by giving that she thought was her, she said, this is my last meal. And God did something different. Now here's the part that you all have been dreading. Let's go there. Malachi. Chapter 3. The hammer scripture. Verse 8. Here we go. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Now watch this. In tithes and offerings. You stay where you seated, because everybody will know if you leave now. Don't leave now. Just hang in there. Don't grab your bag. First thing I want to tell you, your money is consecrated when you give it to God. Amen. The spirit of mammon is broken off your money once you realize where it came from. But watch this. We should bring our money to God first. Where's my friend I gave the envelope to? You there? Open the envelope. Where's one of my ushers at? Come down here. I want you to get in the envelope. I want you to count the money. And I want you to give 10% of that money to the usher. I want you to get up and bring it to her. No, give her 10%. Give her 10. Do not give her all that money. You can count real quick. Yeah, that's right. It's very simple. I did do simple math because some people, if I gave you $100 bills, your fingers would get sticky. I want to tell you something, brother. The rest of the money is yours. You brought that to her, but the rest of it belongs to you. God gave that to you. I didn't. He gave that to you. He knew you'd be here. He knew you needed the money. He gave it to you. And you were willing to give it to him. I didn't give you the money. God did. I didn't even know who you were. Amen. What is your name? There you go. But the point is, you did not give that to her, because how are you going to give me something that wasn't yours? All you did, you brought it to her. God already gave it to you. You ought to be thankful today, that because God knew what you needed. What I'm trying to tell you is, we get so silly thinking that we own all this stuff. You came here with nothing. And you leave here with something, but you've got to be willing to let go of something when someone says, do that. Amen. Now, can I ask you, was it hard to give that away? You know why? Because you didn't have nothing. And you have 9 times more than what you have when you didn't have nothing. Come on, give God some praise today. The point is, we're always thinking that it cost us something. It took the strength. God knows your situation better than you do. Wow. Well, let's get into this thing. Your money is consecrated to God. We should bring our money to God first. I like what Lee says about it. He says bring. I'm glad you said we're taking. We're going to take it out. I can't wrestle through the ground and take your wallet. Bring it. Thank you, Jesus. You cannot give God what is already his. Well, what about this? You can either bring your money to God or try to steal it from him. What? This scripture starts out, will a man rob God? Yes, they will. It's only temporary. Because when you die, ain't nothing going with you. Let's finish this thing off. God desires to pour out blessings on those who will remove their money from the spirit of mammon. He will rebuke the devourer. All the nations will call you blessed because of your obedience. Read a little bit more of the scripture here. It says, so you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. A little bit further. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out out for you such a blessing that you will not, there will not be room enough to receive it. What? Do you know this is the only promise in the Bible where God says, you do your part, I will overdo my part. Amen. Only one. And why would it happen to relate to money? I have no idea. Probably because we're so in love with it, I suppose. But let's get into some other issues that we can finish in the next few minutes. But, let me tell you this thing. This is cool. Billy Graham said this, and I love it, because Billy Graham, I think, was kind of an icon, maybe a hero to a lot of Christians, but he said this: it takes faith to believe that 90% of our money blessed with will reap a better result than 100% of our money hoarded. Wow. That's pretty amazing. All right, cheerful giving is the tithe of the New Testament, New Testament giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. This is good. 2 Corinthians scripture, sweetheart. We'll go get there. Here we go. There we go. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'll get the next few verses. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Wow. There's a spirit I want to bless all of you with when we leave today. It will be a spirit of cheerful giving. I'm not talking about irresponsible giving. I'm talking about cheerful giving. Realizing that when I let go of these things, that the kingdom of God will advance and great things will happen because of what Jesus is doing. Well, God loves a cheerful giver as a principle to express the heart of a believer. Giving is an exercise of release from the heart expressed through the hands. Now, you say, how's it expressed with the hands? Either you reach in your wallet, put some money in there, or you write it out with your checkbook. But nowadays, all you have to do is go online and punch a few buttons, and there she goes. But it's done with your hands. You do something physical that you're saying, I'm letting go of this. My hands are releasing. As soon as you hit send, honey, that money is out your account. So, oops, I can't. No, honey, it's gone. The joy found in giving is controlled by the giver. And this is the part we're going to end with today. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with your same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Leave that up there for a moment. One thing I've found about this scripture, it's a great scripture because it says, by your standard, be given back to you in return. But here's the problem. Some people don't get that. And I'll tell you why. Because they see great quantities of money that they have access to. And they say, well, you know, and we kind of, you know, proportionalize and say, well, because we have a good income. And so we never think of it in that proportion. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter, and when I say it doesn't matter, I'm not saying that that's an excuse. But say, for instance, you're stuck in a place, well, you know, I mean, we're making maybe a couple hundred grand a year. Yeah, 10% of a couple hundred, that's $20,000. I don't think we can do that. Well, maybe we can do 10, or maybe we can do 5. And, you know, we'll just trust the Lord will bless the church for the 15 we didn't put in. You know, you may think that's crazy, but that's how people think. Because that's a lot of money. That's a lot of vacations. That's a lot of other different things. And, you know, we don't want the church to get too rich because we don't want them to fall into sin. Thank you very much for your concern. But the joy found in giving is this. The measure of response is determined by our obedience. Setting a standard for your giving can only be done by giving the Holy Spirit the power to overrule the spirit of mammon on your money. I found one thing that money can't do, among a lot of other things. Money can't buy you health. I told the story, and I'll real quickly say it. I knew a person who inherited a great fortune, and she literally had billions of dollars, but her health was failing, and there's nothing she could do about it. God has given you a precious gift of health and other different things. Why would you even want to shortchange that real aspect of what he's doing in your life? Here's my questions for you as we close this morning. Number one, what is your standard of giving? Is it equated to how much you think that you should give or how much that God said you should give? Only one of you can be right. Second question is, if there's conviction at all in your heart today, conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is an opportunity to work in alignment with the Holy Spirit and change the direction that you've been going. But here's what the spirit of mammon will do. It says, if you do that, man, you're going to mess up everything. You'll find this will go sideways. All the things you plan to do, you won't be able to do any of those particular things. And man, you just got into this hole. And that path, just keep doing what you're doing. Really? But here's a portion I think that we cannot escape. Is that God, in his graciousness and his goodness to all of us, has given us an opportunity to show forth the power of Jesus in our lives when we trust him with our finances. Personal stories, I guess, are really in alignment. And after being a pastor for a number of years, I've heard pretty much every excuse and alibi for folks who don't want to tithe, who don't want to give to the kingdom. And by the way, it says, bring your tithe to the storehouse. Well, I give a little bit to this thing and to Union Gospel Mission and over the, No. Bring it to the storehouse, to the local church, so they can distribute to the things that need to be done. You say, well, and if you need to talk to me about that or one of the pastors, they'll tell you why that is. But the heart of it is, it's not about getting more money. It's about getting you free to be all that Jesus wants you to be. I want to invite the worship team up here. They're going to finish off this message today with a very, 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 very familiar song that we've sung many, many times. Here's the song, and you all know it, Draw Me Close. But I want to tell you what's going to happen during this last time I was singing this particular song today. There's a closeness to Jesus you're going to discover that perhaps you haven't felt in a long, long time. And that closeness will be in the fact of you saying, you know what? Today, I'm going to put God first in everything. I want you to put the money thing aside for a moment. Because once you put God first in everything, money's no longer going to be an issue. I want to talk about your soul. I want to talk about your relationship with Jesus. And I want to tell you why he can't be first, or why you struggle with him being first. Because when someone's first, they have the right of way over everything you do. And if you struggle with finances, that's just one of the things. But the real thing I want to talk to you about is the things that God's been talking to you about that need to come into alignment with his will and with his purpose. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you desire for Jesus, or since you desire Jesus to be close to you, then the most important thing is for you to move the obstacle you know that would stand in the way. Some of you, it may be money. That could be easily resolved. But there's that one thing that's in your life today that says, I can trust God, but only to this point. There's a things that I want more than I really want him. The part of the song that really should grip your heart today is, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know that you are here. Whether you realize it or not, are all the various things that we're having brushes with different countries and this type of thing on the aspect of war and various other things. And right now, people are just rejoicing over the Dow average is over 29,000. Some people said, oh, there's just no end in sight. Oh, yes, there is. And there will be people finding bridges. There'll be people that will be taking drugs and this type of thing. Once the financial things fail them, it'll be over. But when you have made your commitment in, that Jesus is all I want, he's all I've ever needed, you'll escape that penalty. I want to pray a blessing over you from now until Jesus comes. And that blessing is that Jesus will be first in everything in your life. But the very first commitment you need to make is you need to give your life over to him. And if this is part of the, you haven't surrendered to him, in this prayer, I'm going to prepare you to respond to this altar saying, you know what? Today is when I draw a line in the sand and I walk across that line that says, I'm leaving the world behind. I'm coming to Jesus, and he's first in my life. Father, in Jesus' name, there are men and women, there's young people that are here today. They're not immune from this. They have not put you first. Lord, they've heard the gospel message. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about redemption. They've heard about salvation. But Lord, just hearing about it is not enough. Today, they need to make a commitment to give themselves totally to you. Lord, the money issue will fade into the distance once you become first, because they'll always seek your kingdom first. And Lord, I want to break the curse off of people who thought they could find satisfaction, they could find wholeness, they could find health, they could find all those other things in anyone other than you. But Jesus, today, we want to make a 100% surrender to you. And with that includes everything about us. Lord, we need to be healed. We need to be forgiven. Lord, there are people that are being daunted by sin that they even committed last night. They committed last week. They may even have articles that would take their mind off of you, maybe in their purse or in their car or something to say. But today, Lord, they want to give it all over to you. And God, make that complete surrender, because you're all they want. Jesus, do that work today.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.